Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, November 13th, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad you've chosen to join us this morning via the archives. Those of you who have just joined and just started listening to these only recently, you may not be aware that the archives have everything going back to the very first one.
Right, the one that says, in the beginning, which is appropriate, Genesis 1:1.
You know what? It's like the Lord knew.
He had a plan.
Praise God, he's got a plan, yeah. And I'm not responsible for planning it.
Yeah. So, yes, you'll find all the archives there. If you look at gilberthouse.org, gilberthouse.org, you'll find in the top menu bar the Bible Study Archive. And when you mouse over that, it brings down a drop-down window that will get you to the New Testament Archive, the Old Testament Archive. It's updated automatically every week so that you can go in order, find the early episodes very easily. The calendar next to it shows the New Testament and Old Testament reading order. That's because we're not reading them in the order that they're in your Bible.
And it's not random. We've not just decided to throw a dart at a dartboard and decide that Sunday what we're going to read. This is actually chronological, the order in which most scholars think that they were actually written.
Which really helps illuminate or unpack is a word academics like to use. Let's unpack
And it may be the order in which they were written. It depends on whom you ask.
Sure.
Because others will say, no, it's the order in which it occurred.
Mm.
Because, you know, let there be light occurred way before.
Well, that's true. Yeah, you're right. I think it's just the order in which they occurred. Because Job is, by scholars, it's agreed that that is the oldest text that we have of the Bible.
So if it had been written, it would have been the first one, but it's the order in which it occurred, I think. So.
Yeah, Job predated Abraham, which is interesting.
And he didn't date Abraham either.
No, they didn't go in for that. Although, although I've been doing some reading about the ancient Sumerian goddess Inanna, who's better known probably to us as Ishtar, Aphrodite, or Venus.
Oh, yeah.
Possibly Isis, the Egyptian goddess. She was gender-bending 5,000 years ago.
Oh, yeah.
The irony of this, of course, is that the 21st century progressive ideal of gender fluidity is actually a very, very old idea that goes back to ancient Sumer.
It's a fallen angel idea. That does not mean that people who propose and are proponents of that are evil. Don't think that.
No, no.
They're just making free will choices that differ from yours and mine. The Lord has opinions on it.
Yes,
his are the only opinions that truly matter.
Right.
He does see this as a departure from his design.
Right.
He's not happy about that.
Created he them, male and female.
Exactly.
So there's that. Also in the top menu bar at gilberthouse.org, the Romans Road, which we added a couple of weeks ago, and today we will finish in our New Testament study the book of Romans.
Mm-hmm.
That is because Romans contains, in a very condensed form, the entire theology of the Christian faith, why we need salvation, how we obtain salvation, how we know we're saved, and how we know that we are once saved, we are always saved.
Mm-hmm.
That's all in there in the Romans Road. 7 points that you can copy and just keep in your pocket in case the opportunity to witness shows up. It's all right there in the book of Romans. So,
that is so true. In fact, Jack Chick just recently passed away, and he was well known for producing tracts, T-R-A-C-T-S. If you're new to that phrase, it's just some little bitty booklets that we would pass out back in the day. And he drew them. He drew many of them that were on the table of tracts that I used when I would go out visiting people in the area. He had one that was for the Romans Road.
Yeah. He very well known. And, of course, because he was unashamed and unabashedly proposing, preaching the gospel.
Yeah, amen.
And he was a proponent, is the word I was looking for, but then I realized halfway through, that's not the word I want, and I changed midstream, which resulted in a fumble and a loss of 15 yards.
So, whistle!
But he took a lot of grief, caught a lot of flack for his style, but his tracts reached a lot of people, and there were literally tens of millions, hundreds of millions of them that have been published over the years, so the one I remember, and I received one time from somebody, and I have no idea where I got it. I don't, but I remember very distinctly getting a copy of this tract, probably the most popular one that Jack Chick produced, which was This Was Your Life.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. So, Four Spiritual Laws was another.
Mm-hmm,
God has a perfect plan for your life. God loves you.
Yes. And that's something that we'll need to remember, especially as we've reached what I hope is the end of a contentious election cycle, but it's being extended by protesters in a number of cities who don't like the results of the election. We need to remember that the enemy is stirring things up and wants to keep things stirred up so that we will respond with hate.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we convince ourselves somehow that we're justified in returning hate for hate, and that's easy enough to do because that's our natural tendency. We want to say, yeah, I'm justified in reacting in the flesh the way my, you know, natural tendency wants to react. I'm justified because God's on my side. Well, if we do that, then the enemy wins.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus told us to love our enemies, not tolerate our enemies, not ignore our enemies, but to love our enemies. And in fact, to assist them in their need, for by so doing, we heap burning coals on their heads.
Amen. And he said, if someone strikes you on the cheek, then turn the other one so he can strike that one.
Right, right. And that is
don't hit him back.
Really hard to do. Because
very hard.
Yeah, I mean, you know, our natural reaction, somebody slaps you on the cheek, you want to punch him in the mouth in Christian love. Thank you, John Wilkerson, for that. But that's not how we're
very tongue in cheek the way you said that. By the way,
exactly right, exactly. Now that doesn't mean we're to let just people roll all over us. Jesus did say to be as wise as serpents while being gentle as doves. And to that end, right now there are some conversations going on amongst believers on the transition team. Mike Pence, in particular, Vice President-elect Pence, as to who they're going to select to fill some 4,000 government positions that need to be filled by the end of January.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll see how many of those are approved by the Senate. Although, well, anyway, that's
yeah, and we cannot say who it is, but we do know someone who's been asked. In fact, we know a couple of people who've been asked. And
well, not yet. He said no.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
All right. Well, regardless.
He might be, though.
Pray for those people who will be asked, because you can have a dynamic Christian walk and still be influenced by that cesspool.
Exactly right. It's difficult to withstand that kind of pressure. It takes a very special person. We pray that Mike Pence is that person. We pray that President-elect Trump is that person.
You need a spiritual hazmat suit.
Yeah, exactly. That's a really good way of putting it and thinking about it. Because Washington is clearly enemy territory.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're frankly behind enemy lines every day.
Yes.
So it's difficult for them to... But where power is concentrated, the enemy concentrates its forces.
Mm-hmm.
That's just simple logic and military strategy.
Mm-hmm.
So they are going to endure a withering stream of criticism and opposition.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we're already seeing hints of that in the news over the last few days with the protests against the results of the election. So
and I love the
pray
fact that
for our leaders,
Vice President-elect Pence.
Yes,
he's been in that those crosshairs for a while now.
Right.
People just throwing anything and everything at him, and he has endured it by turning the other cheek.
Yeah, to this point he has, and we just pray that continues. And I think it's an encouraging thing for Christians that Mr. Trump this past week named him. Promoted him, in fact, to head up the transition team.
Yes, that says a lot. I was very happy to see that. Sorry, Chris Christie was not giving me a warm fuzzy.
No, he's an intelligent guy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but Chris Christie is got his own issues that he's having to deal with now in the state of New Jersey because of the scandal over the bridge closings to punish political enemies.
That's exactly true. But even if he did not have that to deal with, he has politically placed a foot in both camps.
He has. Right, right.
In other words, he plays whichever side will work for him.
Right. And that's not how we need to play the game.
No.
And I hate to use that phrase, play the game, but that's in a sense what you're having to do. And it's so difficult trying to do that while maintaining your faithfulness to the commands of Jesus Christ.
And that's not how we're called to run the race.
Yeah.
Let's put it that way.
Yeah. So anyway. We are always called to pray for our leaders, even when we don't like them, which is, I would say, been the case
90% of the time for most of the people.
Exactly, for the last 8 years at least, and maybe even longer. But the Bible doesn't give us a fine print you know, there are no clauses in the fine print, yeah, that exclude certain people that we don't like. So, yeah, we just need to remember that. But now, especially more than ever, we need to pray for our leaders as we see what the future will hold here, yeah, in the United States. And that also holds true to you, and we thank you for listening overseas. We received email this morning from the Netherlands, and we, mm-hmm, thank you for weighing in. We know that when we discuss things, we're often looking at things from a very American, mm-hmm, point of view, and we don't mean to exclude you around the world. And it's easy for us to forget that this internet is a global platform.
Yeah. And it's not just the Ozarks. What?
I know. Pretty scary, actually.
By the way, we also want to ask everyone to please pray for the people in New Zealand right now. They're, yes, dealing with some earthquake issues that have caused tsunamis and apparently rolling tsunamis.
Yeah.
So one after another.
A lot of damage around one of the larger cities in New Zealand, Christchurch.
Christchurch,
yes. Seen some pictures of homes that were badly damaged. Earthquakes, not something we normally deal with here in the Ozarks. Of course, we've got our own stuff like hailstorms and tornadoes that will cause a lot of damage, but those are often very localized. Mm-hmm. There are exceptions, like when the Joplin tornado hit a few years ago and really tore up the city of Joplin, Missouri. But
yeah. By the way, we have, for those of you who are instantly thinking of this, we have reached out to the Koinonia House people to make sure that they're okay. But I think that they're in a section of New Zealand that is safe.
I think so. Yeah, we've sent out an email because, of course, Chuck Missler and Koinonia House set up River Lodge in New Zealand about 3 years ago.
Yeah.
And it's along a river that's extends to the northwest coast of New Zealand. The quake and the tsunami warnings are on the east coast of New Zealand.
Yeah.
So
theoretically.
Yeah. Hopefully. Yeah. Prayerfully.
Prayerfully.
And, again, our prayers are with the people there. Don't have any reports of injuries. This is still breaking news as we record this. And so by the time you hear this, whatever we've just told you will probably be out of date. But anyway.
Well, that's typical of us.
Yeah. Yes. I felt out of date since about 1992. I don't know any of these songs on the radio anymore, and I don't care. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together through this electronic medium. And Lord, over your word, which has been preserved for us through these long centuries in the face of brutal persecution in the early centuries and in the face of more insidious, softer persecution in recent years as forces within the church who claim to follow you want to change your word to accommodate the spirit of the age. And the spirit of the age, well, a very old spirit, Lord, mm-hmm, been with us since the beginning. Father, we pray that you grant us and our political leaders, wherever we are, the strength to follow your commands, the wisdom and discernment to understand your will for us in difficult times, and the courage to speak truth in love to those who need to hear it. Lord, we pray that you help us to understand your word as we study this day, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so today we wrap up the book of Romans, and then we get back to Acts. Again, part of the chronological order, we juxtapose the letters of Paul against his missionary journeys, which helps understand his frame of mind. We begin with Romans 14, and again, we're continuing now where he is concluding the letter by offering specific guidance for Christian living, as opposed to the early chapters of Romans, which are more doctrine. Romans 14, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him.
Underline these passages.
Right.
And stop quarreling with each other on Facebook.
Yeah, there is a running battle between those who want to go back to following the dietary laws and those who believe we have liberty in Christ to eat whatever we like.
Mm-hmm.
Me personally, I loves me some bacon.
Me too.
And it is verses like this and others that we have read in the New Testament that lead me to conclude that we are free to do it. There is no specific religious command anymore that we must follow these. The Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 made that pretty clear. We are Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
We were never under the dietary laws, and the apostles, including those who learned directly from Jesus, said all you need to do is abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from things that are sacrificed to idols, abstain from eating meat with the blood in it, and you will do well. And that was it.
And that was to, in many ways, placate the Judaizers. The truth is, it boils down to two things.
Right.
What our Lord said.
Yeah.
Love the Lord God your heart, with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love others as you love yourself. That's it.
Right. And in fact, last week where Paul wrote that if we do that, we fulfill all of the law. So we have fulfilled the law. And
even those two things.
Right.
We can't manage to do.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And we know people who abstain from certain types of foods because they just believe, well, this is, you know, how I'm feeling led through the scripture. But they don't beat others over the head.
Exactly.
With it.
And that is the way. That's it.
Right.
That's the difference.
Right. Verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, this is between you and God.
Mm-hmm.
And if you feel led to adhere to the dietary laws given to the Jews, then God love you. If you want to celebrate the festivals, the feasts,
yes,
that is fine. But there is no command for us to do so.
Don't add that list to grace.
Because then, as Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, you are going back under the law, or as he said to them, "Who has bewitched you?" Because you are putting people back into bondage that the death of Jesus has freed us from. Okay, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike.
This is getting into when do you celebrate the Sabbath?
Exactly. And also, do you celebrate festivals and feasts? Do you celebrate, well, you could even extend this to saying, do you celebrate Christmas? Do you celebrate your birthday? Because there's no command in the Bible that says we should celebrate our birthdays.
Exactly.
Or wedding anniversaries, you know. Paul lays it out here. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. This would also apply to celebrating like the monthly new moon, which was part of the lunar calendar that was followed by the Jews.
In fact, if you looked at that whole region, you could probably find any day within the year that somebody was honoring
for something,
or a particular god.
Right. The one, esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God.
Amen.
For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living.
Now that's an interesting phrase.
Yes.
Lord of the dead is a phrase attributed to Osiris.
That's very true. And interestingly, and I was just doing some reading on this because I'm in the section of the book I'm writing on, I am now doing a brief biography of Baal.
Define brief.
Well, need to get the word count up, so it'll probably be, 10,000 words. Or Baal is the way we normally pronounce it. Scholars will put the glottal stop in there like, Baal. But known by a bunch of different names throughout history. He's like Inanna, Ishtar, Venus, Aphrodite, Astarte, had a long career that is ongoing. It's just here in the Western world, quoting from Baudelaire, by way of the usual suspects, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled is convincing the world he didn't exist. Baal was the storm god Hadad to the Arameans, Adad to the Ugaritic culture, Adu to the Amorites, and going all the way back to the Sumerians who called him Ishkur, although he was not chief of the pantheon, but just a long career as the storm god, the thunderer. But by the time of the Arameans, who were contemporaries of King David, it was believed that he died for half the year and then came back again. And they would wail and weep for, in fact, there's a reference to this in scripture. I think Zechariah 12, I'll have to look it up now, where people are mourning Hadad Rimmon, which means Hadad the Thunderer, because he has died. And their mourning ritual involved, just like the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel.
Exactly.
Yes, cutting themselves, wailing.
Trying to wake him up. And Elijah says, well, maybe he's asleep.
Yes.
In other words, maybe it's the wrong time of year for him to be awake.
Exactly, because as a dying and rising God, they believe that when the fall came, the leaves turned brown. Oh, Hadad Rimmon is dead. Whoa!
Yes.
And they would...
Well, here's the thing. Guess what? Lord Jesus Christ, he's both.
Yes. And there are a lot of skeptics, and you can find this on the web if you look. There are some very clever but deceptive and misleading and, frankly, inaccurate videos you can find on the web that will try to categorize Jesus as just one more of these dying and rising gods that were popular in the ancient Near East.
Hadad, another green man.
Another green man, yeah. Melkart, Hadad Rimmon, Adonis.
Hearn.
Hearn. In Celtic cultures, right. Same thing. Again, just different manifestations of the same God, same supernatural entity. So, yeah, that's a really good observation. Jesus is Lord of both the dead and of the living. See, Jesus is not dying and rising. He's dead once and risen, and he's not dying anymore.
Exactly.
There's a big difference there.
Huge.
Yeah.
But the other's a pale imitation of it.
Exactly. It's a counterfeit. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. This is a quote from Isaiah 45. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Well, God, you know, he deserved me smiting him in Christian love.
Nope, not talking to him now.
Yeah.
Talking to you.
Talking to you. Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And there are a lot of ways you can interpret that. We talked about this before. If somebody has a problem with eating a certain food, okay, maybe when you invite them over for dinner, don't serve that.
Mm-hmm.
If you've got a brother or sister who has a problem with alcohol, you may have freedom to have a glass of wine with dinner, but don't make it a stumbling block. And if you're trying to witness to somebody who's living a lifestyle that is not scriptural, and they see you coming with anger or hate in your eyes, you are making yourself a stumbling block.
Amen.
Yeah. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. And he's, again, talking about dietary laws here. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Another one to underline right there, verse 17. Mm-hmm. Verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is not good to eat meat.
No, it is good not to.
I'm sorry, right, yeah. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
Romans chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us, each of us, please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus pray that we may be unified, that we may be one.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he knew how badly we'd do
that. We'd have a problem.
Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, quote, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name, unquote.
Hmm.
And again it is said, quote, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, unquote. And again, pray, quote, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him, unquote. And again Isaiah says, quote, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope, unquote.
Hmm.
The Judaizers did not want to read those verses.
No.
Well, okay, but you have to come to you first.
And interesting that Paul, again, was going back to the Hebrew prophets
mm-hmm.
to justify his ministry to the Gentiles.
Yes. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But,
yeah.
On some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum. Thank you. It's like the drug.
I thought it was like the name of the guy that used to be on Man from U.N.C.L.E.
Ilya Kuryakin. Yeah, I know. That's what I kept thinking. I thought, it says Ilya. Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And I bet he could pronounce it.
Yeah.
And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, quote, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand, unquote. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Hmm. Interesting that he references these that his desire to go to Spain. We don't know that Paul ever did make it to Spain. It's possible that his house arrest in Rome interrupted those plans and that he never made it past Rome. We don't know for sure. But it's interesting that he may have been motivated to try to get out there. And at this point, Spain was part of the Roman Empire, of course, by Old Testament verses talking about the merchants of Tarshish and referenced in Isaiah as well. Isaiah 66, beginning at verse 19, I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, and goes on from there. So that's possible. There is an apocryphal chapter 29 of Acts. Acts only has 28 chapters in the Bible, which alleges that Paul did make it to Spain and then on to England, but it wasn't found until the 19th century. It's really, it's dubious. No scholar accepts it, but there are some out there who use it to justify their
odd replacement theology.
Replacement theology, exactly. I was trying to think of the words. So anyway, chapter 16 of Romans. I commend you, or commend to you, our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae.
It's probably Cenchreae. I don't know which it is.
I would think Cenchreae.
Traditionally in Romance languages, Roman languages, and this is, of course, Greek, which is a little different. If an E follows a C, it's a soft C.
Okay.
If an H follows a C, it's like a K sound. But I'd have to go and look and see if in the original Greek it's a K. It's a kappa. So let me go look here.
It is a kappa. Yeah.
And it's
Cenchreae. Yeah. Could probably have it pronounced too by Blue Letter Bible, which we always recommend, blueletterbible.org. That you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. That's an interesting little bit of trivia. Who was the first convert to Jesus in Asia? Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Cousins of Paul, perhaps, or just calling them that in Christian love? Don't know. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And my beloved Stachys, S-T-A-C-H-Y-S.
Stachys.
Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Certainly a name of a Jew, perhaps, or an Idumean, because the Herodians were all Idumean, Edomites. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena.
Tryphaena. I don't know how it's pronounced. It, it may be. Let me go look.
Should have gone through these in earlier and written out these pronunciations.
EIPA.
And Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet
Strong's G5170.
Try. It's spelled T-R-Y-P-H-A-E.
Yes, but let me tell you that in German, at least, which has a lot of Greek inclusion, a Y sound is pronounced like an umlaut of G.
Oh, okay. So it's Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Okay. That was Romans 16:12-13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them.
You know, Asyncritus probably has a tough time getting things to work together.
Yeah, asynchronous. That's a good one there. Yeah. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Tertius, who wrote this letter, greets you in the Lord. Gaius, who is...
Well, it says I, Tertius.
You're right. I missed it. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Boy, suddenly I've got a thing there.
You want my coffee?
Yeah, actually, I think I do.
Oh, he's stealing my coffee.
What I have in here. Gaius, who is host, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. And then verse 24 is, I almost read this out loud. Verse 24, it says, see footnotes below.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Yeah, that's what it says. Some manuscripts in verse 24, but the oldest, best attested manuscripts do not. So verse 24, the ESV translators left it in there because it's in the KJV. Verse 25, now to him who is, but I almost read it out loud. You'll see footnotes below. I state your name here. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Now back to Acts, chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, when last we left Paul, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, Judaizers, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus.
We saw some of those names just a moment ago in his letter to the Romans.
Yeah. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Huh. How many of us would sit through a sermon that ran till midnight?
Well, I think if you're really getting fed, I think that would happen. We've seen conversations like that at prophecy conferences and so forth, where you're just getting together with people who,
that's true,
get it, and you're so excited that there are other people out there. You don't feel alone anymore.
And then there are others who just want to get the remote and change the channel.
Yeah, exactly. Hey, UFC's on.
There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. How often does that happen?
Well,
he preached so long that people were dropping dead out of the windows.
Yeah, not much anymore, but that's because of modern building codes.
But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Mind you, up here says taken up dead.
He was in fact dead.
Dead.
Yes.
And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. In other words, there was much rejoicing.
Yes.
Yay. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land.
And again, notice that this is being set, basically written in a kind of a first-person narrative. Mm-hmm. This is Luke writing this.
Yes.
He was there.
And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos, Samos, T-Doxin.
Mm-hmm.
And the day after that, we went to Miletus.
That's his new operating system, Sam OS.
And he runs on Miletus coffee. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. Again, this is Asia Minor.
Yes, and remember that when we left him, that disturbance at in Acts chapter 19 was at Ephesus,
mm-hmm.
where he upset the silversmiths
exactly.
who were trying to make the little figurines of the goddess Diana.
Yes. Yeah. Start again for verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, where he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So in other words, Luke is saying he wasn't afraid.
Right.
He just was in a hurry.
Right.
Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." Spirit says you got to go to Jerusalem next.
Mm-hmm.
"Not knowing what will happen to me there." They've tried to kill him there before.
Yeah.
"Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." You're not getting out of this alive, Paul.
Mm-hmm.
"But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again.
Mm.
Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Underline those. It's an interesting way to put it.
Mm.
Paul is saying he does not have innocent blood on his hands because he has done everything God asked him to do.
Right, right.
He has preached the gospel as required.
Which means that all those that he encountered now their own blood is on their own heads.
Exactly.
If they choose destruction by rejecting Jesus Christ, it is not on Paul's head.
Exactly. In other words, we are called to preach the gospel. We are not called to force the Lord upon others.
Right.
It is still free will choice.
Exactly.
But their blood now comes back up on themselves.
Right.
Yeah. Verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things." Underline, from among your own selves.
Yeah.
He knows. He may even know who was going
to
be.
It's easy to oppose those who are attacking the church from outside because they're easy to recognize. They're outside.
Mm-hmm.
But those who are in the church, those are the ones that are really difficult to recognize and then withstand.
Yes. "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." Reading between the lines.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
people twisting the truth. Yeah.
Coveting silver and gold. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Mm-hmm. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship.
Acts chapter 21. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. That would be Lebanon today. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. How many of us would have the courage to go on knowing, being warned all across, you know, the whole journey from Ephesus
don't go.
They'll kill you, you. And he was looking at this as an opportunity to witness to the authorities who were going to take him into custody.
Yes.
And this is what God had planned for him. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the church, later martyred about the year 62-63, when there was an interregnum after the Roman proconsul Felix died. Before Rome could get a new guy out there, the Jews took advantage of the opportunity because they weren't supposed to have the authority to issue and execute the death penalty.
No.
Yeah. And greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed? They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. I mean, they were lying about it. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have 4 men who are under a vow. This would be probably the Nazarite vow, where they're not to cut their hair and drink any wine. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. This is a callback to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And apparently Paul was not aware of this, so James was getting him up to speed. This is what we decided and what we sent out to all of the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. Now, Paul was fulfilling the law because he was a Jew.
Yeah.
He was a Jew, and he was witnessing to, but he didn't want to be a stumbling block to them.
That's the bottom line. He did not want to be a stumbling block. He knew that he didn't need to do this.
Right, exactly.
Not it wasn't part of his salvation.
Right. And James knew that too.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he said, you know, we sent this letter out to the Gentiles. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to do, these are the only things we've suggested mm-hmm. to them. So those who, well, we've talked about this before, yeah. So I'll not beat a horse that's on life support, but yeah. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." See, Gentiles were not supposed to come in right. past the outer court. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. That would have been a Roman security official, mm-hmm. basically, military official. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul.
Oops.
Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian, then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Interesting, accusing him of being an Egyptian. And who were these assassins? Interesting little bit of history.
Well, does it mean the Hassassin?
I don't know. I thought those were that was like after Muhammad. I think we're talking fast forwarding about 600 years there.
No, Sicarios is the word. Let me see what it means.
Acts 21 verse 39 is what we're looking at here.
One who carries a dagger or short sword under his clothing that he may kill secretly and treacherously anyone, cutthroats.
Ah, okay. A violent anti-Roman Jewish revolutionary group.
Mm-hmm. Not the kind of thing that this guy once told abroad.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Don't I know you?
Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000? Because the Jews were always revolting against mm-hmm. Against the Romans. Paul replied, verse 39, Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia," or Cilicia, "a citizen of no obscure city." And meaning a citizen, I'm a Roman citizen.
Exactly. Underline that.
Yeah.
He just said, You can't
arrest
charge me.
Right.
You better take me upstream.
Yeah. "I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, cliffhanger, continued, Nick. No, wait.
Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the..." And they all knew him.
Gamaliel, yes. He's still to this day regarded one of the most prominent and respected, revered rabbis in Jewish history.
Jews.
Yeah.
"According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted this way to the death." Capital W
yeah.
in way.
Right.
He's talking about
Christians.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. "Binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now, when Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" There's this voice out of nowhere talking to him.
Mm-hmm.
So he had to have thought, as a Jewish man, a Jewish priest, this is some sort of entity.
Right, right.
So calling him Lord did not mean all caps. You'll notice it's not all caps.
That's true.
He's
right.
Not saying, "Who are you, Yahweh?"
Yeah.
He's saying, "Who are you, Elohim, somebody beyond this world, some kind of son of God."
Mm-hmm.
And he said to me, "I," surprise, "am Jesus of Nazareth." This is where, in a soap opera, Paul will go, dun, dun, dun.
Yeah. Yeah, the word that was translated from the Greek as Lord was kurios. So now, even though Paul was speaking in Hebrew, he probably said Elohim, but kurios was the—
Because it's written in Greek.
Right.
The New Testament.
Book of,
And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me." Probably wasn't speaking in any kind of known language.
Mm-hmm.
It was translated inside Paul's head.
Well, and this is consistent with other visions. Mm-hmm. Daniel, mm-hmm. when he saw the vision, the men who were with him were overawed, but they didn't hear what was being said to Daniel.
Yeah. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, notice the other guys weren't blinded.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Only Paul was. And I was led by the hand by those who were with me. They could still see. So it wasn't that the light was so blinding that everybody, including Spock, were blinded. But that it was Paul had a spiritual blindness.
Mm-hmm.
Led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one," capital R, capital O, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He has. He's just seen him.
Right.
"And to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Crazy thing to a Jew, a priest, to say, "Wash away your sins."
Yeah. That was not...
That's not how it
worked in Jewish theology.
Yeah.
Right, right.
"When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.'" Paul felt very guilty about this.
Mm-hmm.
"Also, they're going to kill me." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." We liked your story up until then.
Yeah.
"And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this." Hey, nothing gets out the truth than a good flog.
Mm-hmm.
"But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?'" Oops.
Yeah, yeah.
Oops. "When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yeah, here's my ID.'"
Mm-hmm.
"Tribune answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, well, I'm a citizen by birth.
Mm-hmm.
So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. Talk about your action scenes.
Yeah, this is... This would make a great movie, and I know that there are...
It's been done.
It's been done. Yeah, but yeah, this Luke is really good at recording all these details. And yeah.
He doesn't even use CGI.
Yeah. Back in the day when you had to have a plot, you couldn't just cover it up
with CGI.
Yeah. Acts 23. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Don't mess with Paul, because...
No, he knows law better than you do there,
He was trained by the best, Gamaliel. Uh-huh. Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, and this... is perhaps a hint that Paul's eyesight was not the best.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, when Paul perceived...
Oh, and the other thing is, the question here, is this the same Ananias who was involved in the meeting? In other words, is this Caiaphas's father-in-law?
Well, according to Josephus, he ruled between the years 47 and 58 A.D., Annas was the high priest.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah,
that's
Annas.
Right.
This
Annas.
Is Ananias,
that's right.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, Annas was between the years 6 and 15.
That's right.
Caiaphas
okay.
was the years 18 to 36, and then Ananias took over year 47.
Okay.
So, yeah, interesting stuff.
Didn't know you were the high priest.
Well, it is possible Paul hadn't seen Ananias, because if Paul had been out of Jerusalem, for some time.
Could be. And I guess maybe he wasn't dressed in his high priesty clothes.
Or... perhaps Paul was being sarcastic and just saying, oh, well, I didn't know you were the high priest because, you know, you ordered me to be hit against the... So I assumed that you as a high priest would not...
Yeah, I'm letting you off on this.
Yeah,
could
exactly.
be, because Paul, about your lawyer.
Yeah, and he was sharp. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he played them off against one another. Because, again, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the body, but the Sadducees... didn't, and the joke I've heard is that's why they're sad, you see. It's no resurrection. It's just, yeah, thank you, I'm here all week. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. Now, how do we condemn him without, because that was a big bone of contention between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when he had said this, just as he knew what happened, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Yeah, the Sadducees were the ones in power during the first century. The Pharisees were a pretty powerful minority devoted to teaching the law and adhering to the letter of the law, not the spirit, as we've seen through the Gospels. But again, the Sadducees were in power, and they rejected the idea of a bodily resurrection. Possibly. Now, I wonder, I have to do more reading on this. I don't know enough about the history of the differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Should know more about that, because I'm wondering if that division between the two groups preceded the crucifixion and resurrection.
Sure it did.
Okay.
Because you had some that were actually coming up to Jesus and trying to trap him in it.
That's right. That's right. Because there were Sadducees in Jesus' day. Okay. I should have. Logic. Thinking.
Paul's going to come into the room and he's going to smack you.
Yeah, smack you.
And then he's going to smack me.
On the mouth. Bap. And rightly so. Yes, in Christian love. And the assembly was divided, verse 8. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. And again, that's why they're sad.
Yes.
You see, all we have is this life, and life stinks because the Romans are in charge. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And Paul, very Mm-hmm. Yeah, deploying that, exploiting that division. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? Because they believe, well, hey, okay, if we're going to say that we believe this is possible, we can't really condemn him in front of the Sadducees especially. And when the dissension became violent...
turned into a mosh pit.
These men of God beating each other.
Yes.
What? It's like the old West saloon scenes, chairs flying, piano.
That's exactly what I was thinking. The last scene from Blazing Saddles. Come on. No. But anyway, yes. Well, and I think Luke is being actually rather subtle here in his language. My guess is his wave became violent, would be torn to pieces. I'm sorry, but this was chaos. Suddenly, yes, chaos ensued.
Exactly. Verse 10.
And you have to understand, in the heavenlies, the Lord and the those in the divine assembly must have been watching this and just eating popcorn.
Yeah, or just a big forehead slap moment. Just, oh.
Meme posters that were going through heaven that day.
Exactly. We so should have sent another flood. Oh, man. Yes, you could just imagine the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Oh, what have we done? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Hmm. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy.
Well, they would have starved to death then.
Yeah.
And died of water.
Yeah.
You know, deprivation, because that wouldn't happen.
They went to the chief priest. Twitter it blown up. Hashtag not my gospel. Oh, gracious. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Now, the son of Paul's sister," and this is the first we hear of her in the Bible, "the son of Paul's sister, his nephew, heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, 'Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you.' The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent.' So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, 'Tell no one that you have informed me of these things.' Then he called two of the centurions and said, 'Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also, provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor.' And he wrote a letter to this effect: 'Claudius Lysias to his excellent—'" And again—
So we have the name of the tribune now.
Yes. And this is these are facts that Luke is putting in here so that later readers can go back and double check and say, "Oh yeah, this is all correct. We can document that this mm-hmm. is true." "Claudius Lysias to his excellency, the governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen." I totally knew he was a Roman citizen. He was never going to be whipped and scourged. That's a lie. "And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Yeah, this is reading like an action novel, which is basically what was going on here. This was exciting stuff. And next week, Paul will have an opportunity to testify before Felix and before Herod. Is it Herod Agrippa? Yeah, Herod Agrippa. So this is what God prepared him for. It was his opportunity to witness before those in authority. And he, rather than shrink from it, Paul rode right into the teeth of it.
And bringing this back around is something we said at the very beginning, and that we need to pray for those in authority and those who right now are perhaps being approached by the new administration to become a part of it. And while this can be very, very dangerous, like I said earlier, you pretty much have to put on a spiritual hazmat suit to enter Washington and that whole group of individuals. It is an opportunity also, as Paul went willingly, allowed himself to be arrested and followed the Lord's leading. It is an opportunity. So we need to pray for those like Mike Pence and others who love you and love the Lord and want only to serve him, that these individuals, men and women, will have an opportunity to, they will probably not make a major impact in the way Washington politics takes place, but individuals may come to know Christ.
Yeah. I mean, think about the unlikeliness, the probability that this was going to happen, that a man who by all accounts is a sincere and committed Christian, and talking about Mike Pence now, and one who professes to be a Christian, and from what we hear is still young in his faith, and that would be President-elect Donald Trump, got elected in this day and age.
Yeah.
We are in an age where, over the last 8 years, we have seen social norms that date back to the time of Moses have been turned on their heads. The regressive movement, and we should call it what it is, the regressive movement wants to take us back to Babylon and beyond, back to ancient Sumer, where sexual norms were far different than what... When Moses, and this is how it's been spun to us by the media and by leaders in culture, the shapers of our culture, that the law given to Moses, the definition of sin, right and wrong, that was given to Moses at Sinai is old-fashioned. It's archaic. It's out of date. It is not. That was actually revolutionary. When you read the Bible and you read the Old Testament laws and the standards of morality that Moses passed along to the Israelites in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, in beginning in Exodus, really, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, we see that there are things in there about physical relations and who you should not have them with and what species you should confine your physical relations to. It's those are sections that are uncomfortable if you're reading the Bible with your children.
Yeah, very much so.
But they're in there because those were practices of the people who God was going to displace from the land of Canaan for the Israelites. That was being done in the ancient world.
Yeah.
So what we're being told is progressive is actually regressive. It's turning back the clock for 5,000 years.
So let's pray that those who are now in Washington and setting up the next administration, let us pray that whether those individuals believe in God or not, that they are used by God, because he can use anybody.
Right.
He can use a donkey.
Yeah.
He can use anybody, anything. So pray that the Lord will indeed move the ball forward according to his plan.
Right, right. Because certainly something here has happened that nobody expected. The pundits, the pollsters are just aghast and agog.
Yeah,
and,
I think we've gone way over an hour.
We have, so I
know.
Can see in your eyes. Let's pray and let's...
Blood sugar's dropping. Sorry, I have to go.
Understand. Father, we thank you for your word and your instruction. And Lord, we just pray that you'll grant us the wisdom and the discernment and the courage, Lord, to live according to your word and your will. Help us to show the faith of Paul and the courage of Paul, knowing that he was facing abuse, imprisonment, and possibly death. Lord, we pray for those in government at the local level, state level, federal level, and around the world, Father. We know that there is a time coming that is prophesied as the great falling away, the great apostasy, and certainly it appears that we're in the midst of it. But if there is a reprieve coming, Lord, we pray that you will guide us with wisdom, that we take advantage of this window, this last opportunity for a revival to bring people into the kingdom while the sun still shines, before the darkness falls, and you bring judgment to an unbelieving world. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen to that. By the way, there's a new book coming out from Defender Publishing by Donna Howell and Larry Spargamino called Final Fire.
Yeah.
You will want that book.
Yeah. Yeah. And that program is coming up on Skywatch TV in late November. A couple of programs.
Yeah.
And I've always been skeptical of claims that there is a revival coming, because I just...
No.
I have not seen it in the culture around us, but then I didn't see Donald Trump getting elected either. I didn't see certainly somebody like Michael Pence.
But it's what the Lord would do. I mean, before
right.
he will,
right.
will you know, judge the earth, he's going to give one last major push.
Yeah. And I'm coming around on that way of thinking, because it sure appears as though we've got an opportunity
yeah.
here. So,
amen.
Well, we pray that that is the case. We thank you for listening. And until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with